to move in toward the middle to make room for those that come in late. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to begin by looking at verse 4. So far, we've covered three of God's attributes. We spent 5 weeks, I think, on holiness, and then probably three or four on righteousness. This will be our third on goodness. And each time we've studied the attribute, we've studied then what our response to that attribute ought to be, and that's what we'll be doing tonight. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So we're going to tonight look into a proper response to God's goodness. The key phrase in our verse is, "The goodness of God leadeth thee." And so when we study the holiness of God, we saw that, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, that the holiness of God should lead us to sanctification. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So God's holiness should lead us to sanctification. Secondly, we looked at God's righteousness. And Romans chapter 10, verse 3 tells us this, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so a proper understanding of God's righteousness leads us to submission. And so how about God's goodness? What will that lead us to? If you're using the outline, Roman numeral 1, we're looking at the multiplication of God's goodness. If you didn't pick one up, they're in the back table there. And we will be on this outline, I'm sure, at least 2 weeks, so hang on to the outline. We begin by looking at our admission, and that is the fact of his goodness. So our key verse when we're studying the goodness of God was, "God is good and does good. Thou art good and doest good," in the King James vernacular. So we're willing to take that step. We're willing to take that step of the fact of his goodness and acknowledge that, yes, our God is good. Every single one of us here, all of God's people, understand his goodness, at least intellectually. But if we're honest, we'll admit that sometimes we suspect he is maybe unfairly holding back or allowing things to come into our lives that just don't see any way they could turn out for good. It's amazing how our God is able to do that, isn't it? Perhaps we begrudge the fact that we're not given more like other people seem to be. We acknowledge his goodness, but I wonder if sometimes, at least in the back of our minds, if we really question at certain times his goodness. So our admission is the fact of his goodness, but God's amendment is, he uses this word, "the riches of his goodness." That word "riches" means that which is abundantly supplied, that which is more than enough. Did you ever think of God's goodness as more than enough? I remember, Tom, I think it was your dad, when somebody would ask him, "How are you doing?" Remember what his answer would customarily be? "Way more than I deserve." The riches. Think of all the tokens of God's goodness now. Now let's just name a few examples of how God demonstrates or displays his goodness to us now in this life. Dan, you mentioned one or two, I think. Salvation and answer to prayer. Yeah. I was paying attention. So God saves us, God answers our prayer. Is there any other indications of God's goodness? Okay.
Even the studying the attributes of God, you know, he's revealed himself to us that we can know him. A God of gods like that in itself is good. I mean, what else would it be?
And I don't want to just be too repetitious, but this study has really been a blessing to me. I trust it will be to you, because how do you get to know God? Well, you get to know his attributes, and that's how else would you get to know God? And where do we learn about God? Well, obviously in his word, so it's a good thing that he tells us about himself.
Well, last week we talked about even in trials, he is good. I remember saying conviction. It is his goodness that convicts us to show us how to get back to him.
His goodness is even demonstrated in his chastisement. A good God will not just allow us to continue on going our own way. Because why? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. God is good in the way he provides for us. And he's good in the fellowship that we can have with each other because of him. The list just goes on and on and on. Things that we experience now, all the tokens of God's goodness now, but at least I fail dismally at times to recognize much of God's goodness. We tend to kind of take it for granted. And so we think about all of the tokens of God's goodness now in this life. Imagine the goodness that is yet to come, although that word is not mentioned in Ephesians 2:7. Here's what we read, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And certainly grace is a token of God's goodness, but we have only yet begun to understand how good our God is. It will take the ages to come. And so God speaks of the riches of his goodness, and Ephesians 2:7 tells us that he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness throughout the ages. Secondly, we see the manifestation of God's goodness two ways. First of all, his temperance, or the King James uses that word, forbearance. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance. That word means the stopping of hostility, or sometimes it's translated as a truce. The stopping of hostility, a truce, gives us the sense that God does not punish immediately. And since it's a truce, it's only temporary. There is a limit to God's forbearance. Those of you that are parents can remember, especially that some of you are right now, but when your children were little, sometimes you would put up with something for just so long. You would be forbearing until it reached the point where, okay, no more. And so, yet, even though it is temporary, even though there's a limit, it's still a wonderful, eloquent tribute to his goodness that a holy, righteous, good God would forbear. And B, then, is tolerance, or is long-suffering. The word long-suffering, as it's used in the Bible, indicates patience with people. the ability to bear long in the face of disappointment and opposition. The ability to bear long in the face of disappointment and opposition. Patience with people. And how we ought to emulate that characteristic of God as well. We'll get to that eventually, Lord willing. We'll get to that attribute of patience itself. Not necessarily an easy lesson to learn, to be patient with people. And I think God has to teach us and remind us how patient he's been with us, how long-suffering, how forbearing he's been with us, and how dare we not be forbearing toward others because our crimes against him are far greater than their quote-unquote crimes against us. So it's patience with people. And in the context, it's patience with the hypocrite who judges others for doing what he himself is guilty of. Let's back up to verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So that's called a hypocrite. Putting someone else down for doing what we ourselves are guilty of. And so instead of looking at a person's shortcoming, we should see what God has made and is making them and how we can help to do otherwise is hypocritical. So learning the, in most cases, hard-taught lesson to be patient toward others, even when they may be living a hypocritical life. I think it's a lesson, it's a critical lesson, it's an important lesson to learn. That leads us to Rome number 3, and that is the misinterpretation of God's goodness. Paul writes, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And so we look at the meaning of the word despise. It means to disdain, to think little of, or to think nothing of, or to treat with disinterests. To underestimate the true value of, to disregard or misunderstand. So do we despise. Now, when we use the word despise, someone has a different version. What's that word? Romans 2:4. Anybody have a different version? Nobody? Okay.
Well, verse 4?
Yes. Okay, presume upon. When we think of despise, we think hate, but that's not the, presume upon is a better translation there. To disdain, to think little or nothing of, to treat with disinterest, to underestimate the true value of, to disregard or misunderstand. 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 10. Wherefore hast thou, and here's that word, despise the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And so God had given David so much. And at one point God said to David, if that had not been enough, I would have given you more. But we see two things here. Despise the commandment of the Lord, and then by despising the commandment of the Lord, verse 10, we are actually despising God. And so it's possible to take for granted the goodness of God and not really appreciate it and not really respond to it the way that we ought to. I fear that we have a tendency to disregard or misunderstand all of God's attributes. Our minds are too focused on what we've grown to expect in ourselves and others. And so we tend to respond to God in the way that we've been conditioned by our exposure to others to respond to them. See what I'm saying with that? Does that make sense? Or to two of you anyway? Okay.
Everybody else is nodding on the inside.
Okay. Thank you. That's reassuring. And so what we've grown to expect in ourselves, what we've grown to expect in others, it carries over to our concept of God, and we tend to consciously or unconsciously think of God in two human terms. And so in our minds, although we're not really vocalizing it that way, even in our thoughts, we are starting to think lightly of, to take for granted God's goodness instead of a heart of gratitude and praise and worship. So that's the meaning of despise. And then B is the means of despising. To assume, since God is good and tolerant and patient, we can be less cautious about sin and sin more freely. Now, I'm not talking about outward, overt, obvious sin, but those little things that we excuse ourselves for, those little lies that we tell ourselves, those excuses we make to get ourselves off the hook. So to assume, since God is good, tolerant, and patient, we can be less cautious about sin. Or to fail to properly appreciate his goodness when he does extend mercy. To respond to his goodness, to not respond to his goodness as we should, instead to murmur, to complain, to distrust, or even to try to bargain with God. Well, I'm getting way farther than I thought I would tonight, so we may finish this tonight. Number four, the mission of God's goodness, as seen here in this verse. God's goodness is designed to lead us to repent. Would anyone like to take a stab at explaining what that means, or why that would be the case, why that would follow? Why would it be God's goodness that would lead us to repentance? Let me tell you a story. You may have heard this before. I don't know. I don't keep track of what stories I tell in what church, but I was probably about 8 years old. My dad worked all day at General Motors, and then he came home and worked all evening, often into late night hours, building us a house so that we would have a place to live. My mother died when I was 3. We lived with my aunt and her family for about 4 years. And my dad bought the land across the alley from my aunt. And so one night I had gotten to bed just about to sleep, and my dad was carrying a piece of plywood up the stairway, and this little two-burner cook stove was in his way. And so he called me and asked me to move it. And I got real grumpy about it and let him know that I wasn't real happy about having to get up to bed from bed to move that two-burner cook stove. And then I went back to bed. You know what my dad did? Now somebody tell me what he should have done. He came in and apologized to me. That did better than any spanking would ever have done. And I felt about that big. That's just a smidgen of an idea why God's goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Yes?
My mind goes to the parable of the prodigal son.
what does Father do? Say, sorry.
Also, God's goodness, receiving goodness, it shows how not good we are. And makes us all more grateful.
Excellent comments. And Dan, I was that prodigal son. But my dad still welcomed me back home with open arms sometime later. So that helps us, I think, understand. Someone has said this: one who continues in sin must ignore or misinterpret this godly attribute. Because knowing God is so good produces, first, an awareness of our own unworthiness. We do not deserve the least of his favor. Just like that prodigal son, make me one of thy hired servants. What'd the father do? Put a ring on his finger, robe, killed the fatted calf, made party, you know. This my son was dead, alive again. An awareness of our own unworthiness. Oh my, how we need to get a grip on that. Sometimes we feel like we got it coming. No, we don't. Secondly, a conviction our sin deserves severe judgment. Thirdly, an overflowing gratitude to such a loving God. And fourthly, a corresponding desire to please him more fully. And I'm just going to go ahead and finish tonight. We may go a little bit over time. Only got about 3 minutes, but this is not a good place to stop. So God's goodness is seen here in this verse, but God's goodness is seen elsewhere. And so I'll just go through these quickly. God's goodness, realized, should lead us to trust. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So when we experience God's goodness, it follows that we would be more prone to trust him, and to the degree that we understand his goodness. When we don't properly appreciate God's goodness, when we despise it, or whatever word we use here, we're not as prone to trust him because we're not so sure it's going to be good, right? Secondly, it leads to faithfulness. Nehemiah 9:34-35. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. And so this is the antithesis of responding to God's goodness positively. But Nehemiah speaks of thy great goodness, the large and fat land which thou gavest them. It should result in faithfulness. But in Nehemiah's day, that was not the case. Psalm 27:13. God's goodness, realized, should lead us to be patient. Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So, things maybe aren't going all that great right now. But, because I understand God's goodness, because I understand he is able to work and will work all things together for good, that will enable me then to be patient through the trial. In Matthew 20:15, contentment. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, this is the man who hired people to come and work in his vineyard. And the ones that came in and only worked an hour got the same amount as the ones who worked all day long. And these people were not really content with their wages, which they had agreed on to start with. And so, is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Goodness of God realized ought to lead us to praise, Psalm 107, 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, which is one of the ways he displays his goodness. It should lead us to thankfulness. Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How often do we find ourselves thanking God for his goodness? It should lead us to obedience. And apparently that is not on my verse sheet. Psalm 119:68. Could someone look that up quickly? And I will go to the next one, which is, it should lead us to goodness. Oh, it's up there?
Yeah, it is.
Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So it should lead us to obedience. Thou art good and doest good. So teach me thy statutes. In light of your goodness, I want to be taught. I want to be obedient. And then finally, to goodness itself. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So because God is good, you and I also need to be good. And also, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So, any comments, questions? I threw that in record time. Would have taken your husband 3 sessions, at least. Okay, I've got a couple of things then.